All right. You guys ready for Daniel chapter 3? You guys can turn there and I'll just pray. Lord, you are good. God, you've always been good, Lord. No matter what we're going through, God, we're going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego today, Lord, going through something very difficult. It doesn't change the fact that you're good, Lord. We know in this world, tough things can happen. We go through trials, difficulties, persecutions, and yet you remain the same, God, in this life toward us, your heart towards us, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord. We sang two good songs, worship songs to you, Lord. Not only are you good, God, but we welcome you here, Lord. And we hold on to the promise that you say whenever two or three are gathered, you're right here, Lord. So we know that that's a fact for us today, Lord, because if you're not here, what's the sense, Lord? If you're not going to meet with us, knowing where we are and what our weeks look like, God, what's the sense of being here, Lord? So, but we're thankful, God, that you're so faithful in meeting us right where we're at, Lord, and pray that we'd have an ear to hear tonight, Jesus, what you have to say to us. Your name. Okay, Daniel chapter 3. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses here, and we'll jump in. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. And if you remember last week, the vision or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that bothered him, probably an ongoing, reoccurring dream night after night, probably more like a nightmare. And Nebuchadnezzar was having it, and it frustrated him so much. He called in the Chaldeans, the magicians, the soothsayers, all these guys that were his advisors. What is this dream I'm having? And it troubled him so much, and he knew what kind of charlatans these guys were. He wanted them to not only interpret the dream, but the only way he knew that interpretation was going to be accurate is if they could beforehand tell him the dream. So something that you know, they declared that no one can do that, right? And Daniel said that they can't do that. Only the God in heaven can do that. And that was really Nebuchadnezzar's first encounter with the God of heaven. But the dream bothered him so much because he was this head of gold. It was this image, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then the toes, iron mixed with clay. And he was the head of gold, this Babylonian Empire with this condensed power, whatever Nebuchadnezzar said was so. And so he doesn't like that very much, and he makes a gold image. The whole statue is gold, whose height is 3 cubits or 90 feet, and the breadth of it is 6 cubits or 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes. Now he goes far and wide to gather all the rulers, the princes, the governors, the captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of all of his provinces that he's captured there in Babylon and beyond. And to come to this dedication, you know, this is the ribbon cutting of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And you know, we're having a graduation party here tomorrow, and a lot goes into that. Nebuchadnezzar put a lot of thought into this image as it was being made, and what he was going to do, and how he was going to display it, and what was going to happen at the dedication of this image that he set up. Could have been we don't know. It could have been an image of Nebuchadnezzar. Could have been an image of one of the gods that they worship there. But he invites all these people, and it says this, that in verse 3, and the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You know, they all showed up. When he says it, they do it. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, probably thousands of people. And then a herald, you know, somebody went around crying aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages. So this went far and wide. It's commanded that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the sackbut, which I think Stoney played, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoever falls not down to worship shall that same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of all those instruments and all those people from all over, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So this was all in unison. These guys were supposed to bow when the music was played. And it says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. This is probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's the one that all of, you know, if you teach your kids Bible stories, you're teaching them about, we know that this is going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not bowing down. Those are the Jews that don't bow down to this image, right? And so probably in a little background that Nebuchadnezzar, many scholars, Bible scholars, believe that there was a coup. You know, probably the rumor of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom wasn't going to last. He's this head of gold. It's going to come to an end. And it sounded like potentially, you know, a coup tried to overthrow his rule and his reign, and he stamped it out. Nebuchadnezzar stamped it out, and he did it in a big way. In fact, you know, he sets up this image and threatens everybody. Listen, if you don't bow, all you rulers, you're going to, you know, make everyone in your realm bow too. But I want all the people in my realm, all my rulers, the people in official titles, you're going to bow to this image. And you know, really, it was probably loyalty, but there's connection. I mean, you look at our government, founded on the Bible, the Word of God. When we established this nation, many of those people were Christians and established with Christian principles. You look across the world, and it's hard to separate government with religion, even though we want to try to do that. It's so much of it is interwoven. You look at Iran and the, you know, Ayatollah, the supreme leader, he has had over their president, and he's a religious leader. You look at, you know, different nations, it's amalgamated into their nation and what their beliefs are. So it's no different here, and it won't be any different at the end, right? When Antichrist takes over, it's going to be not just a political system, a power system, but it's going to be a religious system. There's going to be worship involved in what's going on, and we're heading into that very quickly. Prophetically, you know, we see this as we look at it. You know, I'll tell you beforehand. I could tell you at the end, but beforehand, we're going to see all these different things. The fiery furnace, these Jewish guys, Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at Revelation chapter 13, you're going to see, you know, this is kind of a foreshadowing because not only is Daniel a very practical book for us, that we can look, and there's so much practical in this chapter. It's a prophetic book. And we see in Revelation chapter 13 where the beast, Antichrist, is empowered by the dragon. You know, and that's a picture. The beast is like Nebuchadnezzar, and he sets up an image and demands that it be worshipped, right? If you want to be blown away, and I was going to read it to you guys. I'm sure I don't have time. Maybe at the end we'll read it if there is time. But you want to be blown away, read Revelation chapter 13. And really, the fiery furnace is the tribulation, is these Jews, the Jewish race, that nation, will go through the tribulation. They'll be there, right? And that's the picture of this furnace, this very, very time of Jacob's trouble, where they're just pressed, right? But also the three Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a picture of them, how God supernaturally meets them there in the tribulation and preserves them through it. We're going to see these guys get killed, these guys that bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the fire. It's really a picture of these people who make a league with the beast and Antichrist and who are destroyed when Jesus comes back. And the church is really a picture of Daniel, right? Daniel, we're not going to read about Daniel in this chapter. You know, why? How come Daniel's not bowing down? Well, just like the church during the tribulation, the church gets raptured prior to it. And so a great picture, a type here, is a picture that Daniel's not around. It's the rapture picture kind of a rapture of the church. So that's really kind of prophetically, it foreshadows that. Here's the reality, is what they see here, why didn't Daniel, or why didn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow? Because they knew the word of God, right? Their convictions, you know, many people believe that this could be even 10 years later after Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And if it is, and I don't know how long everyone here has been saved, but their convictions haven't changed in 10 years, right? Many people, you know, they walk with the Lord, and after a while they mature, and there's certain things, well, I have liberty to do that now. You know, I'm now a mature believer, and that won't stumble me, and that won't bother me. But their convictions haven't changed over the years. They never have, and they never will. They're rock solid in what they believe the Word of God to say. And so they're not going to bow down. They're not going to make a graven image or bow down to one. They're not going to serve any other god, right? And the reality is, and when the Bible was written, you know, you'll have no other gods before me. And I've probably said this before. When God said that, it's obvious there are no other gods, right? He is the one true living God. But the reality is we make gods to worship. Ashtaroth and worshiping sensuality and sex, really, and different things. And mammon, we worship money. We make up these gods that aren't alive, but we create them and then we worship them. And God's saying, when he says, I don't want any, there shall be no gods before me, that means in my presence, right? So that's the key, right? To if we're struggling with something, the key is God's presence, right? That's where we want to be, in God's presence. We want to meet with him, sit with him, spend time with the Lord, because that's where he drives out the darkness. But anyways, these guys aren't compromising. And that's the simple truth that I think we need to understand, that this really doesn't have to be the exception to the rule, that this can be the rule. This can be the standard, that we can make a difference in the world we live in. And that's really, these guys aren't performing miracles. These guys aren't doing signs and wonders in Babylon. These guys are just holding on to the Word of God. And we're going to see the impact it has on people's lives. We're going to see the impact it has on Nebuchadnezzar's life. It changes him radically, right? Every step of the way, this is going to have such an impact. Right? Because that's God's design. God didn't design us. If his only goal was to get you and I to heaven, as soon as we were saved, he'd take us to heaven. Why not? Get you guys out of here. His design is that we would shine as lights in this world, and that we would be a testimony, an example. And that's really what these guys are to Nebuchadnezzar and to the people around him. And that's the greatest witness we can have, is refusal to compromise. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, walk worthy of the of our calling, right? And the word in the Greek is axios, and it means to walk balanced. What we say and what we do line up in our walks to this world, right? Because you can witness on the job, witness on the job, but your life is speaking something much louder than what you're saying to people, how they need Jesus, but you're doing something far different on the job. And we need to understand that compromise destroys our witness, right? So, and the reality is, what I'm doing up here, probably, I'm sure people, you know, can do it better than me. That's the reality, the reality is God wants to empower our life, something we can all do, no matter if you're a better teacher or speaker or whatever than me, and you very well could be. The reality is God wants to use a life to be a testimony and an example to this world of uncompromising faith, a life surrendered and committed to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit touches other people's lives. And that's what we can do every day. The people we come in contact every day, that's who we can be. And we're going to see that's what these guys are, right? So, I wanted to, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 1 for a second, because you know, we're supposed to be a witness, right? And that doesn't just mean to go witnessing, right? It can mean that. It can mean, you know, go out and share Jesus Christ with people. Talk to them. And it does mean that, for sure. It does mean that, right? And we need to do that. But it says this in Acts chapter 1. You guys are very familiar with this. Jesus says this, but you, in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, but you shall, not you might, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And that word witness there is where we get our word martyr, right? You'll be my martyrs. And that's what we're going to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their witness literally was a martyrdom, right? Their witness, their testimony caused martyrdom. And you know, obviously, God wants to empower us. It's what we need. We need the power of the Spirit in our life. We need baptism. We need what Jesus promises the church, or we're going to be super ineffective. Our life is going to be full of compromise. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. And that's what we'll do with a life full of compromise. A life that maybe 10 years ago you thought, I would never do that, Lord. I would never watch that movie. I would never go there. I would never put that in my fridge. I would never click on this website. I would never click on this whatever. And now today, if that's what you're doing, you're grieving and quenching God's Holy Spirit. And you're rendering what He wants to do in your life and the witness to this world ineffective. And what He wants to do. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to see here, are just, you know, what makes them dynamite is just their commitment to God. Holding on to the Word of God, that this is what I believe. And to be a martyr literally means, here's the definition, someone who proves the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. That I believe what I believe so much, I'm willing to die for it. My convictions are going to die with me. That's what it literally means to be a martyr. I believe what I believe so much that I'm willing to die for it. And so many of, obviously, the disciples, and you look through the history of the church, and many people lay down their lives that they might pass on the gospel to you and I, right? And they were willing to die for their faith. We don't have time. Acts chapter 5, if you remember that story, I'll paraphrase it. The apostles are there witnessing, and the scribes and Pharisees throw them into jail. And the Lord lets them out, and they go back out. They're witnessing again, and it freaks out the scribes and Pharisees, and they arrest them again. And Gamaliel comes and says, listen, if this is God, you know, you don't want to wrestle with God. You don't want to argue with God. Let him go. But if it, you know, it'll come to nothing. If it's not God, if it is, you don't want to fight with God, basically. And they had already been arrested and let out. So they threw him back in prison, and they thought about what to do, and they thought, you know what, let's just beat them and let them out. And when they had beaten them, and I don't know if we know this, or you probably do, or very aware of it, they beat these guys and then let them out, and it says they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for Christ. And a beating, when you got beaten by the Jews, they would take you in a dungeon and stretch you, your arms and your legs, and they would take a rod, literally is what it means, and they would beat you 39 times across the back. And below where they stretched them was hewn out of a rock where all their blood would go. Many people would die from it. It wasn't just a, you know, they didn't get punched in the mouth or smacked across the face. They got beaten brutally by trained soldiers that did that for a living, right? And they rejoiced because they came out and continued to witness, right? That's unbelievable. How do you do that apart from the Holy Spirit of God in your life? We need that power. You can't be a witness apart from that. And you can't be that witness when we allow compromise in our life. If we're going to bend on the Word of God and start to think, that applies to me and that doesn't apply to me, that's good for me, that's better for you, God's okay with that. That's, I think, the biggest thing we do in our life. One of the biggest things is we think, I think God's okay with that, right? And we justify things we do. That's okay. God's okay with that. You know, that was Samson. Samson time and time again went against what the laws were for a Nazarite over and over again. And he thought, you know what? That didn't bother me last time. I can do it again. I can do it again and again until finally his strength was gone. And God's spirit has departed from him, right? And that's what happens in our life. God's spirit departs and our strength leaves and we're no longer a witness. And it doesn't, but to be that doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't go unnoticed by the devil. The devil still wants to try you and tempt you, right? Jesus warned Peter, Satan desires, has sought you, asked for you by name, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter, that when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And Peter says, you know, I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison and die for you. Really, not yet, Peter. You need the power of the Spirit. And remember, he denied the Lord. And we do that. We've made many mistakes. You know, you don't have to raise your hand. I know you've got the same stuff on your bones as I have. You've made the same mistakes I have. We've all made them. But God wants to renew us and strengthen us that we might be effective. And the last point I wanted to make, and it's so obvious, we know that Satan is a worship leader, and it was a worship leader in heaven. And the devil, as much as God uses music and worship, the devil does. The devil, you can go anywhere. There's not a wedding, funeral, Walmart, movie, TV show, it's all got music in it. It's what makes the movie, the background noise, and people put those things on their phones, so it's like, that's my, you know, from this movie or that movie, and it's music, because it moves people, right? I walk into Walmart, and I hear a song, and it brings me back to before I was walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden, I can't remember what Leah sent me to the store for, but I remember every word of the song that I hadn't heard in 20 years, right? Because it does something to us. God has designed music to move us. That's why it's so important that you know, the devil, if it's not for God, it's against God, right? Even though, you know, I transitioned over from, you know, every kind of music to, well, country's pretty innocent. I'm going to listen to country music before, you know, and then I, you know, I thought it was just innocent. It's just like love stories, and you know, I got drunk last week. Whatever, I don't know. It's just like more innocent, I thought, but it's not, you know. So, and if you read Psalm 137, that's what the Babylonians did. They brought these Jews into their, and they, it says that they sat by the rivers, and the Babylonians required a song of these Jews, of these Israelites, and they made them play songs from Zion, songs from Jerusalem. And they were depressed. You know, read Psalm 137. They made them play music, right? And it depressed them, unfortunately. You know, it should have encouraged them that God's still on the throne, but it didn't. So I'm going to read here from verse 8 to 12. It says this, "Wherefore at that time," we already read this verse, "certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar," basically they're accusing Nebuchadnezzar for putting them in this position. And you'll probably get that feel as we read it. They said, O king, has made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the horn, you know, all the music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever falls not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So he's just reminding Nebuchadnezzar what he already knew, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he actually made that rule. And then they say, but there are, verse 12, "certain Jews who you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And probably Nebuchadnezzar would know them because they were promoted, you know, in the last chapter with Daniel. And these men, O king, have not regarded thee, and they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you've set up. And so they're accusing them. You know, it's I heard someone say, this is a classic case of what have you done for me lately, right? And if you remember last chapter, the only reason these guys are around are because Daniel and his friends, God showed them the dream and the interpretation. Or Nebuchadnezzar was going to chop them up into little pieces and make their house a dung heap, right? It's going to be a garbage dump. So these guys are only here because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they don't care, right? They really don't care. And you know who Jesus suffered? You know, one day they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. The next, you know, a couple days later, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, right? Fickle people. They don't care. What have you done for me lately, right? Jesus experienced that. David did that when Keilah was being, the Philistines were coming. They were right on top of Keilah, that city, and David came and rescued them, right? And ran them off. And all of a sudden, Saul hears that they're there, that David's there, and David says, "God, are they going to turn me over, or are they going to, you know, help me?" God says, "No, they're going to turn you over, dude. You better run." So David has to get out of there. People are fickle. But what does Jesus say? We need to love our enemies, right? You don't have to turn to Matthew 5. We don't have the time, but you guys know that. I'll turn there. You guys don't have to. I wanted to read this. This is important, I think. You can if you want to. Matthew chapter 5. I'll just read it because sometimes we think, you know, they gave me a rough time, and so I'm going to give them a rough time. You have heard that it said in verse 43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them who love you, there's no reward in that, he says. What reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors, they do the same thing. Right? And then he goes on to say, be perfect. And you know, these guys, they're not protesting. They're whatever. I mean, nobody would have even known. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have known unless these guys told on him, right? They just, you know what? I'm not bowing. Not going to do it. Didn't have signs. Didn't have internet. It wasn't what you see all over Facebook and all over the TV and news. These guys just said, we're not going to bow. Not going to do it. It's my conviction, and I'm going to die with this conviction, right? So, and imagine the pressure. All these are the leaders, and everyone, you know, I told Jeff, I said, imagine in the plain of Dura, this, you know, sun shining on this statue. It's bright, brilliant, and everyone's bowing, right? I took a picture. There was a sunflowers by my house. And they all had their things down, all their heads down. So you could tell they were sunflowers, but there was one standing up, right? Well, instead of just one standing up of this whole field, there were four. It was this statue and these three men were not bowing, right? Pressure there. And then these guys tell on them. And the pressure's going to get more intense here. It's not going to get let up. It says, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I set up? Now, if you be ready. So he's giving them another chance. I think there's a relationship there probably. Right? Because he's willing to immediately, this guy is brutal. But he gives them another chance. If you're ready at the time that you hear this music to fall down and worship the image that I've made, good. But if you will not worship, you shall be cast that same hour in the midst of a fiery furnace. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar may have been, you know, had, you know, just a regular face on, right? He may have been mad, but holding it back. Listen, you'll be cast in the furnace. And then he says this, something that Pharaoh said. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Right? All of us. Remember Pharaoh said, and who is God that I should obey him? Well, Pharaoh, that was a question. You know, you're about to find out who that God is, right? And this Nebuchadnezzar said, who is that God that's going to save you out of my hand? You know, he can interpret dreams, but I'm going to kill you right now. And this became a battle, not just, you know, Nebuchadnezzar against these three men, but this was Nebuchadnezzar against God at this point. And really, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the end of the age. And that's the reality here. But verse 16 says this. This is the most amazing response in the Bible. And then we're going to, this is probably, the greatest section in this whole, in this chapter, right? And I wasted time at the beginning. It says this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. They're basically saying, we're not worried or anxious. I'm not worried about how I'm going to answer you. We don't need a timeout. We don't need a huddle. I don't need to think about this. We already know we're not going to bow. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you pressure us, right? It's not just the pressure of all these rulers and leaders. Now it's Nebuchadnezzar in more of a little bit calmer state. We're going to see him freak out here, and they still don't bend. Because they probably could have said, all right, if you're going to really throw us in, fine. They still don't bend. He says, they said, don't press play on the record, on the CD. There's no sense. Because we're not going to bow down. Isaiah chapter 43 says this. I'll read it to you. You can jot it down if you'd like. He says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Verse 2. And through the rivers, and they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Right? So that's the reality. Paul the Apostle, as he's his farewell to the church, the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he tells them this. He says, the Spirit witnesses, right, through people in every city I go into, that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me in Jerusalem. He says, but none of that moves me. And you know why? Because Paul would go on to say that I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Right? But Paul says, I already know that I'm going to be in trouble in Jerusalem. That doesn't move me. That doesn't bother me, because I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Right? And it's easier to read about martyrs than being one, isn't it? I bought my kids this series of DVDs, and it's all these Christian missionaries. Amazing. It's cartoons, but it's, when I'm watching them, I'm like Lydia will say, Dad, are you crying? I'm like, no, I'm not kidding me. I'm not crying. It's a cartoon, Perpetua and all these people that were just amazing martyrs for the gospel of Jesus Christ that would not bend, that gave their life over for the gospel. So we can sit here free today, and we're going to heaven, right? But temptation comes, and we bend. James Culvert, in my study, I heard about this guy. He's a missionary to the cannibals of Fiji. And on his way to the Fiji Islands, in the boat, the shipmaster said, listen, he's pleading with James Calvert, you're going to lose the lives and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages. These were cannibals in Fiji. And his reply was, we died before we came here. We already died. This is God's call, his will for my life, right? We're going to do this. So it says, verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He says, listen, God is able, and they knew that. They knew God's able. They knew the word of God. They had that testimony. They were mature enough to know God can deliver me, but that doesn't mean he always delivers, right? These guys knew that they were going to die on time, in God's time. They said, we know God can deliver us. He's able, right? But either way, he's going to deliver us out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. If you throw us in that fire, either God's going to preserve us there or he's going to take us home. But I can guarantee you one thing, my conviction's going to die with me. We're not going to change. We're not going to bend in this way, right? And you know, these aren't expendable crewmen that you see in movies. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Paul would tell, I believe, the Philippians that as he's in prison, he says, listen, guys, I appreciate all the prayers. I'm in prison. But these things, I'm in prison, you know, going through, you know, what you perceive to be tough things. But he says, these things have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. My suffering has just been a spread of the gospel. It's furthering it. And furthering it. And he says, even up to the point that the Praetorium Guard in Caesar's own household, the elite soldiers in Caesar's household are getting saved, he would say. Just amazing. And then they say this in verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. He says, and that's okay if it doesn't happen that way. I want you to know, king, write it down, jot this in a book, be it known that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which you've set up, right? These guys didn't have the book of Daniel to read. They were living it. It's been a blessing to the church for 2,600 years. And they went through this for us. Verse 19 says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. Shadrach changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats and their stockings and their turbans and their garments, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Normally they wouldn't do that. They would strip people down. But this urgency was so much that, you know, we're throwing these guys in as quick as possible. Therefore, because the king's command, verse 22, was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how bad this was. That's the exclamation point on this. And these three men fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, right? So we see in verse 20, 21, 23, 24, they're bound. And we're going to see something amazing here. It says this in verse 24, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, hey, didn't we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Yeah, that's right. We threw, you know, three men in. And why is Nebuchadnezzar looking back in the furnace? Like, these three guys, these guys that bound them, they already died. Like, this is an incinerator. Like, you throw them in, it's gone. But Nebuchadnezzar looks back in, and somebody said, and I can't remember the Hebrew translation, of this verse said that they were singing songs. And maybe that's why Nebuchadnezzar looked back, because that they were singing songs. They were singing worship in the furnace. Maybe. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Right? These guys were bound. Now they're loose. Every other verse was bound, bound, bound. Now they're loose, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods, right? A divine being. We know this to be a Jesus Christ incarnate, a Christophany, we call it. And Jesus meets them there, right? And Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that are meant to try you, as some strange things happen to you, right? We go through hard things and difficult things. And these guys are going through the fiery furnace. And we're going to see amazing that we see God in the midst of this furnace, this trial, this difficulty. And we go through things, and we're promised, listen, in this world, we're going to have you're going to have tribulation. We're going to go through, don't think it's strange concerning our trials, our difficulties. It's not weird. It's not strange. You're going to go through them. But Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And here his presence is known, not just to the three men, very possible. You know, some people say, you know, even though they're in the fire, God's there with them. It doesn't say that they necessarily knew that he was there. He was just there. Right? Kind of like that footsteps. But I believe they probably did because, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's got to call them out. These guys are like walking around like, yo, you know, well, how come you're not getting burned? You know, I'm not, does this hurt you? No, it doesn't hurt me. Right? And all this transpires and they're not getting burned. And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come on out of here. Come forth and come here. And then they came out. They came forth out of the... And so literally they got to get called out of the fire. Commanded out of the fire. Amazing. And you've heard testimonies of people going through deep things. Hard things. You know. Trials. Cancers. Different things. And as hard as it was that, you know, that's the closest they felt God in their life. And that's you know, and you've heard people say, and I've appreciate the testimonies that man, I wouldn't change it for anything. As hard as it was and as difficult as it was, God met me in ways I've never been met before and showed me things and revealed things. And all that was burned off in them, it says, listen, verse 27, the princes, the governors, the captains, kings, counselors gathered together, saw those men whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was the hair of their head singed, right? I singe my hair every time I grill. And neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them, right? The only thing burned up, they didn't even smell like fire. The only thing burned were the things that held them. And sometimes that's what God does. He allows things in our life to heat up, to burn off. Corinthians talks about wood, hay, and stubble that we build our foundation on in this life, right? You can build it on with gold, silver, precious jewels, or wood, hay, and stubble. And sometimes we go through trials, difficulties in this life that burn off those impurities, those natural things that we thought were so important that we shoved into our life, that we realize, you know what, God, that wasn't important at all. Nothing's as important as my family, my kids, relationships, right? And I know we got to close. I'm going to close with this verse right here. And really, this is the sermon Nebuchadnezzar heard through their life of uncompromising faith. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants, listen, who trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That's the testimony that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Powerful, repeatable, easily by us. Probably more powerful than what I'm doing right here is a life of uncompromising faith, that you're not going to bend on the word of God and what you know to be true, that your faith is not going to change in 5 months or 5 years. What you believe and know to be true, and that it changed Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language who speak, and this is Nebuchadnezzar not quite knowing yet, but they speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be cut in pieces, right? And their houses shall be made a refuge heap, because there is no God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And we don't hear from them again in the book of Daniel. That's it for these guys. But they went out with a bang. These guys were uncompromising in their faith. And man, what a testimony. We can change people by that. That our walk lines up with our talk. What we say, we live. So Lord, we're so thankful for your word, for your love. We need your power. We want to be your witnesses. We don't want to grieve or quench you with the things, compromise we've allowed into our life, God. That one day, years ago, Lord, we thought we'd never do that. We'd never go there. And we find ourselves doing that, God. We pray that, God, you would refresh our walk, restore us, encourage us. We need more of you, God. Jesus, we just pray that you'd baptize us afresh, even tonight, by your Holy Spirit, that we would be your witnesses in our Jerusalem, and in our Judea, in our Samaria, and in the outermost, wherever we do, wherever we go, God. We love you, and just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So no last song. I went too long.